Now again, we appreciate all who are with us for the meeting this evening. You're very welcome, and just remember the two remaining meetings tomorrow night and Thursday night. If you're free and able to come, we'll be very glad to see you in those particular meetings in the will of the Lord. Now, our reading tonight is from the book of Psalms, again, and Psalm 104. Psalm 104. And we'll take the time to read the whole chapter, a lengthy chapter, but a great poem of Scripture, so we can just enjoy it as we read it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honour and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound, that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work, unto his labour, until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches, so is this great and wide sea, wherein are creeping things innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Now, as I say, a lengthy reading, but a precious reading from Holy Scripture. Now, those who were with us last night will know that in the few meetings of this week, we are seeking to examine some of these very exuberant exclamations of divine excellence as we find them in the book of Psalms. A number of those occasions where the psalmist was so impressed with the attributes of God that he burst out in an expression of exclaim. How? You remember the first one of these hows that we get in the book of Psalms is in Psalm number 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. He was so impressed with the beauty and with the brightness of God's name that he just said, how excellent. We'll not be able to deal with that one in the few meetings of. We did consider last night the final exclamation in the book of Psalms. How precious are thy thoughts? And tonight, as you can see, we're considering the exclamation of this psalm. How manifold are thy works? That will leave us tomorrow night to think about the exclamation of Psalm 119. How sweet are thy words? And we couldn't leave the subject without considering Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles? I think there is no greater consideration for the heart of any Christian than just to consider the character of God. It's not a theme that has topical interest. It's not a theme that attracts great crowds of people. When you say you're going to speak about God, people become jaded. And yet, dear Christians, it will be the being of God that will entrance our spirits for all eternity. And if we are not interested in God upon earth, I find it difficult to believe that when we come to the end of life, we will suddenly become interested in him, because we will spend eternity exploring the vast dimensions of the divine being. And we should be impressed. Sometimes we take God for granted. Sometimes we live as if God was just an extension of our own being. Whereas, according to the Bible, the very thought of God is intended to excite our spirits, to make us bow in worship, to put fresh enthusiasm into our spiritual beings. Many years ago, there was a man wrote a book. I don't know much about the book, but I've often been impressed with the title of it. And the title was this: Your God is Too Small. Your God is Too Small. Now, it wasn't that God is too small, but your God is too small. God is always great, but sometimes our perception of him and our trust in him and our joy in him can be far too small. And part of the aim that I have in the few meetings presently is just again to enlarge our appreciation of the greatness of God. The God who thinks, how precious are thy thoughts. The God who acts, how manifold are thy works. The God who speaks, how sweet are thy words. And the God who dwells amongst his redeemed people, how amiable are thy tabernacles. Now tonight we're into this great Psalm 104, which celebrates the works of God. You see, that's a balance and a further extension to what we considered last night, because God is not only a great thinker, and he not only is possessed of eternal intelligence, but he's able to act, and he can do great works. You are aware that in the human realm there are people who are headpieces, but they're not so handy. They have mathematical brains, and they can work things out, and they have a very academic and intellectual tilt in their face. But if you give them something to do practically, their every finger's like a thumb, and they're ham-fisted, and they're awkward. Brilliant with their heads, but very, very limited with their hands. You see, our God is not only a God with a great mind, but when it comes to his handiwork and to actually producing something, he is a master craftsman. He is an artisan of such skill that when this poet looked at some of God's works, he could just say, "How manifold are thy works, O God! The earth is full of thy riches." In fact, I was saying last night that in connection with God's thoughts, there are three adjectives in the book of Psalms. And it's the same in connection with God's works. How manifold are thy works? If you were to turn back, I think it's to Psalm 92, you'd read about God's works being great. They're not only manifold in the sense that there's a marvelous variety of them, but every one of those works in that broad spectrum, every one of the works is a great accomplishment. They are manifold and they are great. And then there's a third adjective used. I think it is in Psalm number 66, and it says that God in his works is terrible. Terrible. There are some things that God does, and they do instill fear, and they're calculated to do that. That was a mighty work when God turned the world upside down and sent the deluge. That was a dreadful work when God sent the fire of his judgment and he gouged out of planet Earth those cities of the plain, causing fear. Because God's works are manifold, we have admiration. Because God's works are great, we have appreciation. Because God's works are terrible, we stand before him with holy awe and acknowledge him to be the great God of wonders. Now, the two hymns that we sang there are, I suppose, what would be classified as church hymns, are old-fashioned hymns. You remember, you were beginning to wonder where my leanings were tonight when I give out two great hymns, grand old hymns. The first one of Henry Light, based upon Psalm 103. And the second one by the famous, highly educated Sir Robert Grant, based upon Psalm 104. And these two psalms that sit just as twins, they are the only two psalms in the book of Psalms that begin and end with a little expression, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Psalm 103 begins with that, it ends with that. Psalm 104 begins with that, it concludes with that. And the two psalms that are just here, we have taken the reading from one of them, but these two psalms so impressed the two men that I have just mentioned that they produced in our English language hymns that were based upon these Bible poems. Now Psalm 103, just to mention the twinning of them for just a quick second, Psalm 103 is a psalm that deals with God's mercy, and sometimes translated loving kindness. But four times in that psalm, I can't go through the references just now, four times in Psalm 103, the emphasis is upon God's mercy. And as far as the east is from the west, so far have they removed our transgressions from us. And as the heaven high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Dear brethren and sisters, we appreciate tonight God's mercy. That's Psalm 103. And as we think of the magnitude of God's mercy, we can do what the psalmist did. We can call upon our souls and we can say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I would try and ask you to do something just now. Shake off the lethargy. If you feel like sleeping, stop feeling like sleeping. Shake off the lethargy. Give yourself a spiritual pinch. And whether you feel like it or not, call upon your soul. Summon the faculties of your inner being. Uplift your spirit. And bless the Lord, O my soul, for His mercy. Because without it, every one of us would already have been in or would shortly be in hell forever. For His mercy, bless the Lord, O my soul. Not just my tongue. We could do a lot of talking with our tongue. He said it needs to go beyond my mouth and behind my tongue and behind my teeth. He said right down into my soul. This God is so great that He calls upon the interior of His being to be joined in worshipping such a merciful God. But Psalm 104 is a rather different psalm. It's not God's mercy, it's God's might. God's might. And the fingerprints of God's mighty power that can be seen in a number of different areas that I'll mention just in a minute. In fact, Psalm 103, you'll discover if you read it, but there's a reference in verse number 18 to God's covenant. And Psalm 103 is the worship of people who are in covenant relationship with God and who know Him and have appreciated His mercy. But when you get to Psalm 104, our psalm for tonight, it's not God's covenant, it's God's creation. And in His creation, there are a number of great reasons for appreciating how manifold and how diverse and how varied are God's great works. Now, I'll try and come now to Psalm 104. I want to go through the psalm in a very surface way and in a very quick, speedy way. And I want to just highlight a number of the great works of God which the psalmist examines and which cause him to praise the God of creation. I'll not be interacting so much tonight with Darwin, and I'll not be interacting so much with Dawkins. You know, there's so much that is said in these days about the Creator. So much that is negative. We leave all that outside tonight. That goes on out there. But just in this building, we are amongst the people who have appreciated God's mercy in Psalm 103. And we appreciate His creation in Psalm 104. You might have expected the order to be the opposite way around, because creation comes before mercy. But it's only those who appreciate God's mercy in that He has saved us that we can also appreciate the wonders of His power in creation. Now, the first paragraph, in about the first five verses or so, he appreciates the greatness of God. That's the very note that he strikes in verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, Thou art very great. He said, when I think of just some of the evidences of what God has done, he said, I can just say, Thou art very great. And he tells us in the next verses some of the evidences of God's greatness. The first one is this, that God uses light as His clothing. That's verse number 2. He said, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. He said, it's just as if God is enveloped in a great mantle of unapproachable light. And he said, when you witness that unbelievable brightness, you can't see God because He's covered. He said, no one could look upon God with the naked eye and survive. But he said, if you are confronted by unapproachable, blinding, blazing glory, he said, you know that God is there. And behind that mantle of light, he said, there will dwell God in all his glory. You could hardly read that without your mind switching immediately back to Genesis chapter 1. And that whole unfilled condition, darkness upon the face of the deep, without form and void. And God said, let there be light. And we quote the verse, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's not how you should quote it. Not at all. The emphasis is not upon the verb. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And out into that darkness, God came with his creative light. You know, light is one of the great wonders of our universe. If there's anybody here tonight, there may be a physicist that I'm not aware of, but if there's any expert in physics here, I want to tell you how to make yourself a billionaire. If you can prove whether light is waves or particles, you have made it. Very simple thing. There's no problem with sound. Anyone knows that sound travels by wave. Does light travel by wave? Or does light travel by particles? Sometimes the scientists think it's one way, at other times they think it's the other way. And with all the scientific technology, they have not yet been able to crack the mystery of light. And the inscrutable mystery of natural light. Behind all of that lies the greater mystery of divine light. There's physical light, and there's spiritual light, and there's divine light. And the Bible says that God is light. And in him there dwelleth no darkness at all. And as the psalmist thinks about God and the great creation that God has produced, he said, I just appreciate that the God that produced this creation is a God, and light was the very clothing of his garments. And wherever he moved, light would move with him, just as wherever I move, this garment moves with me. He said, wherever God will move, he will take light with him, and it will be absolutely pure. Was it Sunday night? I don't think I mentioned it on Sunday night, but I might have. You know, you can contaminate water. You could take a basin of water, and you could put into it a few blobs of paint or a few blobs of soil and dirt, and the water would become murky or discolored. You couldn't contaminate light. You can't capture a yard of light and say that I'm going to contaminate it. Not at all. Because that physical light is like the God who produced it, and the God who uses it as his mantle. He himself is the undefilable, uncontaminated God, absolutely pure. But then he says in the next verse, stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He says he's just like a man putting up his tent. And he says you know the way a man stretches out the roof of his tent? He says that's the way God has stretched out the sky. No problem. And he said all that vast expanse of space that seems to be so immeasurable. In fact, I was telling some of the folks here, and it'll just help to put it into context. You know, if you take the sun that shines upon us every day, and I'll be talking about it here in a minute. The sun is big enough to contain 1.3 million Earths. So you could take 1.3 million planet Earths, put them all inside the sun, and you would still have enough room left for your pocket money. The sun will contain 1.3 million Earths. A little bit further up there a few inches above that on God's scale, there's a star called the Antares. And into the Antares star, you could put 64 million suns.
Boom.
1.3 million Earths into the sun, and then a little bit up, a star, and you could put 64 million suns inside it. And he says, God just stretched out the way you'd hang up a bit of wallpaper. The way you ladies put up curtains. He says, light is his clothing. Space, with its billions of orbiting bodies, he says, space is just his canvas. Then he goes on to speak in verse number 3. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. I think I'll leave that. I may come back to that just in a minute. Who maketh the clouds his chariot. Not only his covering is light, and his canvas is space, but his chariot are the clouds. Those clouds that you see moving through the sky. It's just as if God rides upon those clouds with his chariot. And he can direct them what way to go. He can measure the velocity of the winds. And he can decide just where the cloud will go and exactly where it will release its cargo. God rides upon all of that, and he controls the whole of creation. It's only of recent times. You know, scientific knowledge, they reckon, doubles every 10 years, at least in the last century. The amount of knowledge that scientists have just about doubles every decade. But it's only of relatively recent times that scientists have become aware that there is a weight for the wind. I'm not talking about the speed of wind. I'm talking about the weight of wind. And for the whole balance, for the whole balance of this earth, the weight of the winds is precisely calibrated. And God, in fact, the book of Job talks about the weight of the wind. And for years they thought that was only a little bit of poetic hyperbole. The winds have no weight. It's just the movement. Wind is just the sheer movement of air. But now they've discovered that wind actually... And who guides that wind that moves the chariot of the clouds? It's just the great God. Oh God, thou art very great. And then he adds in verse number 4. He said he makes his angels spirits. Or he makes his messengers or winds. And his ministers a flaming fire. That's a reference to the lightning. Just the flame of fire. And every so often God sends out a messenger just to remind people that he's there. Again, it's another reference to the fact that God is a God characterized by light. If light is his garment, lightning becomes his commissioners. I think it was Sunday night, unless my memory slipped it all together, I think it was Sunday evening here, I was saying that around planet Earth, around the globe, at any given day, there are about 3,500 electric storms going on. We don't see many of them, thankfully, but just any given day, 3,500, there were 6,000 bolts of lightning every second. If you counted up all in the world, every second. And for every single month, about 260 million bolts of lightning come out of the clouds. And God just rips the curtain of the clouds asunder, and he lets out a flash and a bit of a roar, just to let the people know that I'm still here. I'm still here. And I still can send fire. And I'm still the God of light. And I added to the folks that were here on Sunday night that in every one of those 260 million monthly bolts of lightning, in each inch, there is the equivalent of 25,000 volts of electricity. That's God does it all. Oh God, he said, thou art very great. He said, when I look at these marvelous works of God in creation, I just appreciate them. You know, I think, dear Christians, maybe, Maybe we're living in a world of so much machinery and so much technology and so much that is automated and so much that is man-managed that maybe some of us are just losing our sense of wonder at the great God of creation and the mighty things that He can do. His wonders, His manifold works in the skies. Now, the next section of the psalm, and I better keep moving here with a good bit of acceleration, from verse number 6 to verse number 9, if you just have your Bible open and you run your eye through them very quickly, he speaks in verse 6 about the earth being covered with a deep, and the waters stood above the mountains. That's the way back in Genesis chapter 1 when the deep covered everything. Then in verse 7 he says, at thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. That is the waters. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place that has been founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Now, in this little section, it's not God's greatness in the sky. But here, we're thinking about God's government of the sea. He just put the waters into their place. When he spoke the word, all those millions of gallons just had to recede. It's a reference back again, as I say, to what we read about in Genesis chapter 1, where God said to the seas all to be gathered into one place, and he said, let the dry land appear. And just by the single command of his lips, the waters just drained away. And they not only drained away, filled the ocean basin, but when they had drained away, 1,400 million cubic kilometers. I can't take time to translate that for you into 1,400 million cubic kilometers of water. They just all drained away into the oceans. And then he said, now don't be coming back here. He says, don't be coming back. And he put a bound along the coasts, the coastlines and the shorelines of this world. And he said, the waters that I told to go back into the basins of the oceans, he says, I have set this boundary and I've said, don't be coming over. And from that day until now, with the exception of Noah's flood, those waves of the mighty ocean, they have pounded. They have pounded the beaches of earth. And they come swelling in, and they come cresting and crashing onto the shore, and you would think the whole place would be swamped. And then suddenly, just as quiet as can be, they just roll back. Why? Who set the boundary of the ocean? Who calibrated the tides? You know, if there was 10% more water on planet Earth, sea level would rise by 300 meters. Just 10% more. Sea level rise by 300 meters. If there was 10% less, the level of the waters would drop so dramatically that the height of cliffs would be unbelievable. The desert, the surface area of deserts on the earth would be doubled. God just has it. And he can have all those swirling waves and all those moving oceans and all those rising billows. And he just says, stay there. And he says, I put the earth on plates. Speaks of them here in this chapter as the beams. If you were talking to a scientist, and I know nothing about them, they have got a very nice word for it. They call them tectonic plates. And they say the continents, well, they just discovered this, that the continents of this world, they actually sit on tectonic plates. But you see, this verse says in verse number 5, he laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. God put those plates there. And when he put the tectonic plates down and set the continents upon them and swept back the waters and said, now, don't be coming over, he has kept that whole thing just going in perfect balance. ever since. Dear Christians, that's the God that we have. He was here once, and he was on a boat. And the disciples became concerned that the little boat was going to be covered with venom. And he just got up out of his sleep. He said, listen, fellows, he said, I'm just going to show you what I've been doing for centuries. Peace be still. And they were all, oh my God.
And he was able with a word to control the billows on the little sea of Galilee, 13 miles long, 8 miles wide.
He said, gentlemen, don't get excited. He said, you're all excited that I have controlled the
I put the boundary. I set the tectonic plates. He said, I created the land and I brushed back the liquids.
He said, that's just what I do and I keep it all there. Sometimes the Bible looks upon the whole ferment and the turmoil of nations like a raging sea. And can I say, dear Christians, that the same Lord who controls the natural sea is the Lord who will control the sea of nations. And whether it's Obama in America, or whether it's Tehran or Indonesia, and different nations that seem to rise and swell, and they throw out their pride and their threatenings, they'll only go as far as he allows them. And when he says you've reached your limit, they'll have to just go back the same way as the water goes back from the beach. It's God's great cleansing agent. The reason he allows the waves to come up so far, until you would almost think there's going to be a spillage, and if he gives those tectonic plates a wee shift with his elbow, the whole thing comes over as a tsunami. And it's a wonder he doesn't shift it more often the way we live. But he allows it to come up so far so that it just washes, keeps the coastlines nice and clean. God's cleansing agent. You see, one of the things that they talk about nowadays is multitasking. And they like to get to do a number of tasks at the same time. Get a number of things all going. God is a great God at multitasking. He can use the seas as a habitat for the fish. But he can use those very same seas as a cleansing agent for the coasts. And he can use those very same seas as the supply for evaporation that goes up into the sky to supply the rainfall. That's hard. But you say, I can just see some of my older Christians here today, and you say, well, when will we get away from the science and get to the Bible? You say, I'm fed up with this old stuff. Well, listen. This God that I'm reading about, who just allows the waves to go thus far and no further, he's the God who said one place in the Bible, and maybe you have read it, he says, when you go through the fire, I'll be with you. And he says, when you go through the water, he says, I'll see to it that the river doesn't overflow you. You say, what proof? What proof? If you could see my life, the flood of trouble is coming in and I'm just about to be swamped. What proof have you that I will allow the river of circumstances to leave me drowned? My proof is this. The same God who has been controlling the tides for centuries and has kept the boundary of the seas. The difficulties of your life that seem to swamp you, he'd allow them to go so far and he'd say no further, and you can leave your affairs safely in his hands. His greatness in the sky, his government in the seas. Now, very quickly, I'll still keep pressing on, and I'm not doing justice to some of those parts, but nevertheless, there's a great section now, down from verse 10, quite a lengthy little section, down to verse number 18. And if you just run your eye through that, or listen as I read some of it, then I'll make a comment. This same God, he's very generous. He sends the springs into the valleys, so that in verse 11, the wild animals can get a drink, even the wild donkeys. And then, beside those streams, trees grow. Verse 12. And he said, in those trees, the birds of the air have roosting places. And he says, they sing among the branches. Then he says, that same God, he waters the hills so that the soil becomes fruitful and the grass grows in verse 14 to give man food and wine and oil in verse 15. Verse 16 he says, he has planted trees up in Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon which he has planted. And in those trees, the birds get a nesting place. And even away up in the hills there are caves in verse 18 that are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks for the conies. You say, well, what is all that about? What all that is about is this. Just the psalmist looks upon it in the different parts of creation. And he says, you know, God has been working everything out so that every single need is met. He said, take those wild donkeys that are away out in those uninhabited areas. He says, they're going to need a drink. So that God sends out a geologist, sends out a zoologist, or he sends out a farmer to give the wild donkey. Not at all. Not at all. He sends a stream down from the mountains, down into the valley, so that the wild donkeys. You say, God's not interested in the wild donkeys. Passage says that. He puts a stream down into the valley, so that those wild asses that belong to nobody but him, he wants to make sure that they get a drink. And then he says, multitasking. He says, those lovely rivers that run down into the valleys that give the wild donkeys a drink. He says, it so happens that along the edges of those rivers, there grow beautiful trees. And he says, it also so happens that in those beautiful trees, the birds that nobody owns, they don't have any aviary. They don't have any ornithologist to classify them. The birds that belong to no one but the God that made them. He said, in those trees, those birds get a roosting place. And he says, when they get a nice quiet roosting place in the branches, they sing. And who listens to their song? Just the God that made the music. You say, God's not interested in the song of... Well... The Bible says it. I love to hear the birds singing. I was coming out of a hospital building the other day, just about 4 o'clock. And there were a couple of fairly substantial bushes. And as I made my way along with Jar Park, just to put my keys into an old jalopy of mechanism, and a clump of computerism, I heard these birds. And I went over, and there must have been 200 birds. And the symphony was absolutely delightful. And I just stood. There was nobody owned those birds. They didn't belong to anyone. There was nobody there to listen to them. Had I not turned up, I don't think there was a person either. I stood for about 3 minutes, and I was charmed with the delightful chatter of sparrows and starlings. And had I not been there, I believe the ear of God bowed down to listen to him. He said, that's what he does. And he said, I'll tell you more, he does. He waters out of his chambers, he says he waters the ground so that it produces grass for the cattle. You see, that God's not interested in cows. He waters the ground so that grass will come for the cattle. And he said, out of that same ground that he waters, he said, corn comes for man, and they can get wine and oil and bread. He said he makes the earth not only a place where man can live, but he said he makes the earth a place where man can be. So he says God does that. He looks after not only the illumination of the light, but he looks after the irrigation of the planet. I mentioned it in a meeting there earlier, just New Year's Day. It's one of the things that fascinates me, even though I don't understand it at all. It's the subject of rain. If you live in Ireland, you have to think about rain. And just the sheer skill. You know, to get the rain to us, well, somewhere out in the Atlantic Ocean, God allows his sun to shine. It shines enough that from the Atlantic Ocean, water evaporates. That water evaporates and goes away up there somewhere. Then, that water condenses and becomes a cloud. Alright? So you've got, God wants to get water in here to Glengarvan. And he starts out in the Atlantic Ocean, gets the evaporation, gets it up there to a cloud. But how do you get transportation? Well, he gets the wind. Gets the wind, brings it across. And he decides there's not much rain needed about Lurgan. So we'll give it another wee puff and send it over to Glengarvan. When you get up to Glengarvan, you've got evaporation and you've got transportation. But then how do you get it down in here? It's one thing to get it up. But to get it down, well, you're going to need precipitation. So he says, you just drop it down there. And he decides how quickly it comes down or how much comes down. But then there's another problem in this hydrological cycle. That's what this passage is talking about. He waters the earth out of his chambers that it brings forth grass. You see that stuff out in the Atlantic that God has to start with, that water down there that they have, there's a lot of salt in it. Whoa. And if you bring it up and bring it over and put it down, there will nothing grow. So you have to do another wee bit of head scratching. How do you get the salt out? So that what gets over to Glengarmley for those hungry farmers is just good pure water. So God has to have a desalination plant all built in. The weight of evaporation, the weight of salt is a little bit heavier than water, so that it's just the water gets up. And there's a desalination thing goes in that we never think about, and he brings it here, and he just drops it down, and then the grass grows. He said to Job one time, has the rain a father? Job says, I don't know, Lord, I don't know anything about it. He says, no, Job, but I get it all. He said, now listen to this. If you have 1 square mile of farmland, and just on that 1 square mile of farmland, 1 inch of rainwater falls. Just 1 inch on 1 square mile of farmland. That's 27 million cubic feet of water. 27 million. 206 million gallons. Well, any of you fellas can have a go at it if you like to get 206 million gallons from the Atlantic over to Glengarvan. Now, in that 206 million gallons that's above our heads, there is 1.56 billion pounds weight of water. Now, you believe me that if that 1.56 billion pounds weight of water came down on the hard-headed Glengarmleyites, just smash everybody. If it just came down like that, poof, the whole place is flat. But God says, no, that wouldn't do. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just sprinkle them. I'll just sprinkle them, and I'll let a little bit down to time. And he says, as it comes down, it'll soften the soil. It'll irrigate the land. Even the Sahara Desert is just one great big sponge. It's soaking with water that God rains down it. You see, that's an awful waste. That's an awful waste. They were putting down gallons and gallons of water on the Sahara Desert where there's nobody lives. And that water percolates down through the sands and feeds underground springs that bubble up miles away to satisfy some needy soul or some needy animal. It's God that does it all. He provides refreshment for the donkeys. He provides rain for the farmer. He provides rations for, I love that, you know. He says when he gives men, it doesn't say he gives men rain water to drink. He says when he wants to give them a drink, they have wine. They get a wee bit of grape juice. He says human beings deserve a wee bit better. He said they're special. And he said, I'll give them coloured water. That's really what wine is, you know. A donkey just gets clear water. But you are getting an allowance of coloured water, because a vine is just water, leaf reduced. And of course he says, I'll give him wine and oil and bread. But God doesn't give us wine and oil and bread. He doesn't. No. He does not. I tell you what he does give us. He gives us grain fields. He gives us vineyards. And he gives us olive groves. And from the grain fields we can make the bread. From the vineyards we can make the wine. From the olive groves we can get the oil. God doesn't supply our needs to make us lazy. He supplies what we cannot provide. And then he doesn't expect the birds to bake bread. He just puts the berries that they can clean off of their feet. He doesn't expect the birds or the animals to make wine. They are just irrational brute beasts. But he doesn't just make it as handy for us, because we are like himself, and he has made us in his image. And just as he is the great maker, he expects us to be the maker. And he gives us the raw materials, but he allows us a little piece of space for our ingenuity. And supplies. And he says, even, what about those wee rabbits that need a hole? Conies, is what they call them. What do they call them here? High hills for wild goats. He says, up in the high hills, he says he has a place where there are caves and all, for the wild goats need somewhere to go at night. But you say, nobody'd be worried about the wild goats. Let the wild goats, they don't belong to anyone. They're not under the jurisdiction of any farmer. Let the wild goats. Well, God says that they're my goats, he says, and I need to make a home for them. And the God that made the trees for nests and singing birds, and the God that put the cedars up in Lebanon. But you say there's no point putting cedars away up in Lebanon. It's not near human habitation. Just growing wild, mighty big cedars away up in the mountains. Well, he says, up in those great mountains of Lebanon, he said, there's a multitude of birds that rest and breed. He said, I have them there for a purpose, and I'm looking after them all. I have trees for the birds, I have food for man, I have rain for the farmer, I have a refuge for the wild goats. He says, I want to tell you, when it comes to my creation, he says, not only was I responsible, was it just looking at the clock there, and it'll be a quarter to ten at least. He says, not only was I responsible for the making of it, but he said, I'm responsible for the management of it, and for the movement of it, and for the machinery of it. And he said, the whole thing goes, oh, he says, how great thou art. How manifold are thy works. He says, Lord, when I think of all the things that you're involved in, I can hardly believe it. He says, you're just involved in everything. Donkeys and birds and goats and fish and whales and dolphins and leviathan. And he said, birds and trees and stars of the sky, the sun and the moon. He said, you're involved. He said, I'm going to trust you more than ever. And he said, I'm going to praise you with all my heart. He said, you're even a greater God than I thought you were. How manifold are thy works. The earth is full of thy riches. Dear Christians, go away home dancing the fact that we have a God like this. He's our Father. He's the God that gave His Son to die for us upon the cross. But He has put across creation the tokens of His tender interest and His care. His greatness in the sky, His government of the seas, His generosity for the species, the different species, human species, animal and birds, His generosity meeting the need of every one of them. Now, in verse number 19, there's another little section starts. And it goes down to verse number 23. And he tells us in verse 19 that this same God has appointed the moon for the seasons. This is God's guidance in the seasons. Appointed the moon and the sun. And he says, you make darkness and it's night, and all the beasts go out, and the young lions seek their meat. Then he says, the sun arises, and they crawl back into their dens, in verse 22. And he says, man goes forth unto his work, and his labour unto the evening. Now here we have it. He says, this same God, well, he said he has established the times and the season, the length of a day, for example, guided by the sun and the rotation of the earth. You know, we're all travelling about 1,000 miles an hour, whole earth spinning, and we're also going about 20 miles. We're travelling 1,000 miles an hour that way, so it's no wonder some are a wee bit unsteady. You get vertigo any day. 1,000 miles an hour that way, and we're going 20 miles a second that way. So things are on the move. Things are on the move. And they're moving so fast that if God hadn't everything carefully calibrated, there could be a shocking, serious accident. But it's all right. I'm not particularly worried about global warming or about climate change. Or I'm not concerned here, brethren, that the planet's going to be swamped some of these days and we'll waken up and the glaciers will be sitting in your backyard. Don't worry about any of those things. Not at all. God has calibrated all of that. He has made the globe, and he'll keep the globe just on the right distance from the sun. A little bit closer, we would be living in a furnace. A little bit further away than 93 million miles, we would be living in a fridge. And he has just adjusted the orbit of the earth around the sun in exactly the right position to give the length of a year. And a solar year for planet Earth is just the right amount of time to accommodate spring, summer, autumn and winter with its 365 days. You see, if we lived on Mercury, a year would be 88 days. Just 88 days. So some of you in the meeting would be about 300 years old. Perish the thought. If we lived in Uranus, a year would be 84 years. So most in the meeting wouldn't even have got their first birthday cake yet. 84 years, just 1 year. 88 days is a year in Mercury. 84 years is a year in Uranus. But here we live on the beautiful blue planet. And it's just 365 days, enough for the seasons. And the differential between day and night. God says, you have arranged all that, Lord. And he says, I'll tell you what they do. He says, these human beings and animals, he says, they change their shifts. They have a change of shifts. And he says, you have sorted this all out. He says, when it gets dark, he says, a whole lot of those wild animals come out and start creeping about for their prey. But he says, human beings are dead. They're all right. He said, all these boys are out scooping about for how they can get. But he says, it's dark. And people know when it gets dark that you go to bed. But then he says, when the sun rises, all these animals that have been crowding about so late, he says, they go back to their den. And he says, man comes out and goes to his work. So he said, they do their work in the dark. And he said, man does his work in the day. And by the sun and the moon, he said, you have calibrated and governed the seasons. And everything is kept in perfect poise. I think I'll stop. I think this is good, isn't it? If it's not good, you can go out now. But I'll go on for a while here. No, I'm going to finish. I was just going to speak about God's goodness in the sea. Because he comes on to that in the next section. From verse 25, he said, this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts, and the ships, and Leviathan. I love this verse. Leviathan, that's the great dragon, whom thou hast made to play therein. You know, God loves to see the fish diving about. This world's like one great big Disneyland to him. He said, to play. And he says, those big whales that take a big plunge and come up with a great big whistle. And he says, those dolphins that are diving and those great creatures away down in the belly of the ocean that no human eye ever sees. He says, you enjoy them play. I've often wondered, why did God make whales and all that sort of thing? He just enjoys it. He's entertained by it. It's thrills him. The passage tells us, not only are his works manifold, but he says, in thy works thou dost rejoice. God's delighted. He saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And he said, all those things in the great sea, innumerable. Gravens, they tell me there are about 30,000 different types of fish. A couple of them would do me. But it is it's an interesting, you know, people say it's therapeutic if they get a wee box on the side of the living room. You have one of those boxes, I'd like to see it. And they get a few wee 3 or 4 inch things swimming about, and they tell me you could watch them for hours and see them snorkeling in and out through stones and all that. It's just, you think of what God's doing, sitting there, having seized the whole thing in every ocean and seized it, and all those little creatures at the very bottom. You know, if you took a cupful of water out of a ditch water, and if you looked at that cupful of ditch water that would seem to you to be fairly clear except for a wee bit of brownness of it, if you looked at that cupful of ditch water under a microscope, you would discover it contains about 500,000 living organisms that are too small for the human eye to see. God sees them all. Those little things that are a millionth of an inch, plus the great whales, all in the sea, they're just there for his enjoyment. And he feeds every one of them, fills them with goodness, opens his hand, satisfies the desire of every living thing. And all I say as I close, dear believers, is it any wonder the psalm finishes, I'm leaving out a piece. He says in verse 33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. You know, it'll be a great day, and I don't want to sound harsh, when on planet Earth, there'll not be a single word of an atheist to be heard. When the theories of Darwin will be forgotten forever. When the sneer of the skeptics will be completely silent. And upon planet Earth will live people, and with every atom of their being, they will sing the praise of the God of creation. I hope that we'll do it even now. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thine hands have made, I see the stars, hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee. How great thou art! Or as the psalmist said, how manifold are thy works. Dear Christians, we have a great God. May we love him more, praise him better, and serve him faithfully to the end. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for all that thou art, for all the fine tuning of the universe. We thank thee for the balance of the spheres. We appreciate again the calibration of so many details carefully set according to the decree of thine eternal wisdom. We thank thee for the breathtaking precision with which these matters have been set in place. And so we ask for grace to trust thee for the details of our lives. We have trusted thee for the ages of eternity and the salvation of our souls. We trust thee for the years of time and for the preservation of our bodies. Thou who meetest the need of every living thing, thou who dost provide for thy creatures, we come to thee as thy children, and we thank thee for all thy mercy, and commit our meditations and our homeward journey to thee, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, sorry for going over the time, but we only got the thing about half finished, so you can at least be thankful that you didn't have to endure the other half. I think we'll sing just number 74, and we'll just sing a verse of this. I was quoting it there. How great thou art, O Lord my God. And this great God comes especially close to us in verse 3, and I think that's the verse that we'll sing with the chorus and stand to sing, and the meeting is over. Verse 3 of number 74, standing.
Oh. Amen.